1 Corinthians 9, beginning with verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are you in the Lord. My answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now Paul has addressed in this letter to the Corinthians the division. And remember in verses, in chapters 1 and 2, the division that he heard about in the church, the vain boasting of various ones being disciples of this preacher or that preacher and causing division because of their pride in that. He's dealt with the fleshly lusts being indulged by some in this church at some length. He harshly rebuked them for going to court one against another. He instructed them at length regarding marriage and remaining unmarried, and the wisdom of both, depending on the circumstances. He's warned them against offending weaker brethren in the faith, even if there's nothing wrong with the thing itself that they are offended by, such as eating meat that had been offered unto idols. And now he begins to address yet another issue in this church. There were some in the Corinthian church and elsewhere that questioned Paul's apostleship. And if you think about it, you can see how that might be the case. The other 11 apostles were chosen by Christ himself as he walked this earth, taught by him. And the Lord walked with them for years on this earth. And In view of everyone, everybody knew of them. They knew them by name. They knew them by the different miracles that they saw. They remembered those involved and that followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was chosen by Christ to be the apostle to the Gentiles. But as Paul put it this way, as one born out of due time. As one born out of due time, because Christ had already been crucified and already ascended into heaven before Paul claimed that he met him. There were very few witnesses to what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus. And it says in Acts 22:9 that those that were with Paul saw the light and they were afraid, but they didn't hear the voice that Paul heard, that spoke to him directly. So you could imagine how Paul's legitimacy might be questioned. And Paul had to defend this. He had to defend himself, because if Paul was an imposter, then no one would hear the gospel that he preached. He says over and over, for the gospel's sake, for the gospel's sake. If you read Paul's letters, many times he mentions that as the motive for what he said and what he did, for the gospel's sake. How could they hear what Paul preached as the very word of God if Paul himself was a fraud? So, Paul says in this passage that it was for the gospel's sake that he would not take any financial support from the Corinthian church. And doubtless, it was for the gospel's sake that he defended his own apostleship. And he says in verse 1, let's look at verse 1 again, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? Here the question is raised because it had been asked about by this church and questioned by apparently many. And seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in person was part of what it was to be an apostle. There have never been but the 12, and then, of course, Judas committed suicide, and then Paul was added. The lot was cast upon Matthias, but he's never mentioned as being a true apostle. The Lord chose Paul and appeared unto Paul and said to Paul, I've chosen you. I've chosen you. He's going to be an apostle for the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't given a lot of choice in the matter. The Lord said, here's what you're going to do for me. And Paul did, by God's grace. But Paul argues here that he had seen the Lord Jesus, and therefore, as one born out of due time, he was qualified in that way. But also, he argues that there wouldn't be a church at Corinth at all if it wasn't for Paul's apostleship, if God had not chosen him and sent him to the Gentiles. And as for the freedom that Paul mentions here in verse 1, Paul was free, as all believers are, from the law, from the burden and yoke, the bondage of the law, being liberated by Christ's keeping of the law for us as our righteousness and dying for our sins according to the Scriptures. We're free from the law. It's a good thing we are. If we're bound by the law, then we're goners. We have no hope before God. So Christ freed us from the bondage of the law by keeping it for us, as us, and dying for our sins against God's law. And all of us, in that sense, are free. Paul was free as an apostle from accountability to men. And this may well be what he's primarily referring to here. He was free from accountability. He said, the gospel that I preach is not after man. I didn't learn it from man. And he said in another place, I'm not in the business of pleasing men. So he was not accountable. He was directly accountable to the Lord himself. And so though he defended himself for the gospel's sake, he wasn't answerable to those who questioned what God had done. Paul was free from the obligation to support himself, as he addresses here. And so that may well be to what he primarily refers. Sorry, I can't get enough water. He was free from the obligation to support himself, as he enlarges greatly upon that in this chapter, as a laborer in the gospel. And so, am I not an apostle? Verse 2, if I be not an apostle unto others, and apparently he wasn't, yet doubtless I am to you. How can you ask me about that? How can you question that? For the seal of mine apostleship are you in the Lord. Paul might understand those who didn't know him questioning him for the reasons we mentioned. It would take a miracle for Paul to meet the Lord Jesus and be personally commissioned by him. And miracles are tough to believe unless you see them with your own eyes. But blessed are those who have seen the Lord and his power and glory, or have believed and yet not have seen, have not seen. But Paul insists here that these believers recognize God's authority in him by their own experience and faith in the gospel, faith in Christ. It's all or nothing. If you are saved by Christ, he's saying, if you are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe the gospel and have bowed to Christ and been saved by his grace, then I'm an apostle. Because if I were a fraud, God doesn't use frauds to preach him. He uses the weak, he uses the base and the foolish. He uses things that are not to bring to naught the things that are. But though Paul was all of these things, he was able to say sincerely, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. I wasn't just trying to get a following or try to talk people into doing something for me and couching it in language that made it sound religious. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, the apostles were able to do miraculous things, and that was God's way of confirming the word that they preached, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Verse 3, we'll read verses 3 through 6 together. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and to drink? You expect us to starve to death? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? You see, the Lord's earthly brothers are mentioned here. They weren't apostles, and yet they were preachers of the gospel, dedicated to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul mentions the other apostles and how they were supported. Their families, sister, a spouse, whoever is dependent on you is dependent upon who supports you. He mentions the Simon. Cephas was Simon Peter, specifically because he was married. And I'm sure others of the apostles probably were. He says, why are myself and Barnabas questioned in regard to this? Why are we singled out and not supported by the likes of you and others? He mentions here expenses for food and drink. He mentions supporting family members as well as the preachers themselves, and that he and Barnabas, as well as all those who are preachers of the gospel, who devote themselves to the ministry, have the right not to have to do any other work to support themselves. They should be dedicated to that. And no one who preaches the gospel today claims apostleship. There are those who do, but not that preach the gospel. But just as there was no way that Paul, you think about Paul and the ministry the Lord gave him to travel all over the place and in many places to be beaten and incarcerated and to suffer many things for the gospel's sake, to stand toe-to-toe with people that gnashed their teeth because of his preaching of the gospel. They saw it as antinomianism, is what we would call it today. They would say that he destroyed the law by preaching grace. The religious Jews were all about the keeping of the law outwardly. Lord said, you clean the outside of the cup, but inwardly you're full of dead men's bones. We preach the Lord Jesus Christ, who does that inward work of a new heart and faith in him, regeneration by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the successful sacrifice of our Lord and his perfect righteousness in our stead. And Paul was hated for that. But you think about, how is he going to hold down a full-time job in this world to support himself and those that depended on him and do all of that too? Dedicate himself properly to that. And that hasn't changed. That hasn't changed. I don't see anywhere in the scripture where preaching the gospel ever became a part-time afterthought of an endeavor. And there are those that are proponents of they're not interested in having a pastor. And yet I know one that speaks against it and that sits under one, a pastor that is supported by the church, and rightly so. But they believe that that's something of the past or something. And now anybody should just stand up and say good things, you know, from a pulpit somewhere and not expect any support in that. There are not too many that are that way, but there are, I know some personally. There's a considerable amount of scripture regarding this. But I want to focus quite a bit tonight on the four things. And again, Paul does not limit this authority to the apostles only. Verse 14 is clear about that. Preacher of the gospel should live by the gospel. And that's not just talking about him and what he deserves, or however you want to say it. That's talking about, that's how the gospel should be preached, by somebody that doesn't do anything else but that. That lives for that, that studies and brings the truth as their primary purpose in life. That's how God does it. He's always done it like that. Paul mentions the priests in the temple. They lived for that service and were supported in that service. That has never changed. Show me where it did now. But anyways, they're not worth arguing with, really. But what I want to focus on quite a bit tonight are these four things mentioned in the next several verses. Listen to these verses carefully. Look at them with me. 7 through 10. And you're already there, but I'm going to get another drink anyway. Okay. Verse 7. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? That's number one. Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? That's two. Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? That's three. Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. You wouldn't even treat an animal that way. Doth God take care for oxen? Is that all that's about? It's not that he doesn't. But is that all that's about? God put that in the scriptures so that we would treat animals right? That's the scriptures are about the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. That's what he's saying there. Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Why would God, if this is just some past thing that's not relevant anymore, why would it occupy so much of the eternal word of God? So you've got a soldier, a farmer, a shepherd, and a laborer. And first of all, a soldier. And that's probably as far as we'll get tonight. I want to look at these things because Paul didn't pull these randomly out of thin air. This is the ministry that you and I are involved in. This is what we do. This is a beautiful illustration of what it is that we do in this world. Why don't we just take Sundays and Wednesdays and do other things that would maybe profit us personally? Maybe You know, we shouldn't spend so much time looking into the scriptures and worshiping. Are we spending our time wisely? What are we doing here? What is this? We'll look first at this thing of being a soldier. Paul wrote at the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4:7, how is the Apostle Paul, you think about this, how is he going to sum up the whirlwind that he lived in since the Lord called him? You think about his life from the time the Lord knocked him into the dirt and he had time as an old man to pause and think back on it all. What's he going to describe it as? I fought a good fight. I fought my heart out. Is that bragging to say that? I hope we can say that, don't you? I hope we can say that. I don't want to lay there as an old man thinking back on my life and say, man, what in the world was that for? What a waste of time. Because of Christ, it's not a waste of time, is it? It's not. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. If you look at the context of that, he's not bragging on himself. He also wrote this in 1 Timothy 6:12 in instructing another in the ministry of the gospel. Fight the good fight of faith. And I think about this quite a bit. If it's not a fight for us, then something's not right, is it? If it's not a fight. Unbelievers don't have this fight. They don't have this battle. They have one nature. They have one purpose in life to increase themselves. And you say, well, people support their families in this world. Yeah, but they're doing it for themselves. They're selfish in it. Our sin nature permeates everything that we do, even the stuff that looks commendable and benevolent. Fight the good fight of faith. If you're not fighting, then what are we doing? Why not? Why would Paul describe it this way? And yet for you, that's mysterious to you. It doesn't make sense in your case. Maybe you haven't identified the enemy. All you got to do is look in the mirror. But most people will never do that. Never do that. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. It's evident, it's manifest that the Lord has gifted you, Timothy, and blessed you and called you to preach. Now fight. Turn to this one with me, if you would, please. 2 Timothy 2:1. 2 Timothy 2:1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now think about Timothy's life and Paul's life as leaders of God's church in that day. And think about it in terms of what it would be in any day, really. Think about all the things that are addressed in just this Corinthian church. Think about what they were up against. There's a very real sense in which we're up against the world. The world, the cares of the world would choke out the word. Just in this Corinthian church, and Paul, he mentioned among being beaten and floating around in the ocean for a couple of nights and being left for dead, stoned. He mentioned among those things the care, the daily care of the churches. And it's a great privilege to have anything to do in the Lord's church. Would you rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness? By God's grace, do we really feel that way? And yet it is a burden. The gospel is called, much in the Old Testament especially, the burden of the Lord. The burden of the Lord. It's a weight that we carry in this world. Why would he say, be strong? Why would you need to be strong to just stand up and say a few words, you know, a couple of times a week? It just depends on whether you're in the fight or not. Are you in the fight? Or are you just playing? Are we just playing? Am I just playing? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, endure hardness. What hardness? Were people trying to kill Timothy too? I don't know. But that's not what Paul mentions so much when he talks about the fight, the warfare. Here's what he's talking about. Listen, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Why? Because people might stone you? No. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. How hard is it to deny yourself? How hard is it to go and sell everything you have and give it away and follow Christ? How tough is it for the flesh to even do a little bit of that? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You see, he's not talking about the physical difficulties that he endured, which were many. He's talking about the spiritual warfare that goes on within each one of us and outside of us that we're engaged in every day. It's not just preachers of the gospel that are these things, but these are reasons that the preacher should live of the gospel, because as a preacher of Christ, we're devoted in these various ways as a farmer, as a laborer, an ox, just labor, as a soldier, and no other desire, no other ambition. I don't want to do anything else. You think God has something to do with that? If you know me, you probably might think that. Yeah, that might, maybe God did something there. By God's grace, I don't ever want to do anything else but preach the gospel to you. But all of us are part of this ministry. If we are, we are if we are. This is the effort we're involved in, warfare. We're in a constant fight against our own flesh, against the principalities and powers that Paul wrote about in Colossians that we've been looking at recently on Sunday mornings. That is the false doctrine, the love of wisdom, the love of man's wisdom, the love of will worship and antichrist free will, man-centered religion that damns the souls of those around us. Does that have anything to do with us? I fight by God's grace. We fight against error concerning vital things. We have to fight that under the roof of our own house. We may be called upon to fight that in this world. I don't recommend picking fights with regard to spiritual things at work or with friends, but we should all be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lieth within us, because it's the only hope they have too. And because Christ is to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Not swept under the rug when it's convenient. We fight against those who would destroy souls. I wish everybody in this, within a 50-mile radius of here, could be called out on the lies that they tell constantly about God and warned and given real hope in Christ. Don't you? Maybe the Lord will open a door and maybe the sound of the gospel could go out around here. Maybe. We'll see. He said, feed my sheep. And that's what an honor, what a privilege. But maybe the Lord has some sheep out there that just don't know they're sheep yet. You reckon? I don't know. I don't know. But we fight against those who destroy souls with their lies. And they do it with a religious grin on their faces and their chest puffed out. We fight against error in those that know the Lord. There are those that we believe know the Lord. And there's constantly something. There's constantly some kind of a buzz going around that would take our eyes off of Christ. It doesn't matter what it is. It don't matter how logical it is. It don't matter how much sense it makes. If it takes our eyes off of Christ and fellowshipping in him and worshiping him and gets us bickering and taking sides, it's Antichrist is what it is. We fight against this wretched world and its influence upon those that we love. We fight. I don't want to lay down in that fight. Do you? This world is vain. The fashion of this world passeth away. Those that we love are living to go to work, to make money, to buy beans, to get the strength, to go to work, to get the money to buy beans. And that's all. They're going to do that their whole life and go to hell. Unless God has mercy. And you know how he does that? He sends his people out to fight. That's part of it. A good soldier of Jesus Christ doesn't tangle himself up in the affairs of this life, but declares the hope that we have in Christ to those who have no hope as of yet. It's a constant pull. This world's a constant pull upon us to compromise the truth or to compromise ourselves. We fight against that. We fight against the despair that threatens our souls. Isaiah said, who hath believed our report? What's the point? Is God going to reveal himself to anybody? You know what Elijah said? Let's just end. Let's wrap this up, Lord. It's a loss. We fight against that. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:8, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. God help us, keep us in the fight, Lord. We can't do anything without you. We fight against all that would take our eyes off of Christ and what he accomplished for us on Calvary. Paul said, I determined. He fought against everything else. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That takes a determination. That takes being in the fight. The storm might make us look away from Christ crucified, but also the gold might. The rocks might take us off course, but also might the treasures of this world. We might be hardened by disappointment and failure, but we also might be softened by convenience and luxury. It's a fight. The soul-damning lies that we fight against are subtle. False preachers play upon the sentimentality and fleshly pride of the lost while impugning the very character of God himself. We can't sit down for that. How can we? God loves everybody might sound so wonderful to the ears of the damned until they are actually damned. Notwithstanding this strange and awful love that was promised them, we don't shout out the window of the ark to those outside of Christ, reassuring them of God's love for them. We impress upon sinners that God's love and mercy are in Christ. His favor is in Christ alone, and that refuge can only be found by coming to him, bowing to him, believing on him, whose righteousness is the sinner's only stand. Before God, our only stand. And his successful sin-atoning sacrifice, the sinner's only plea. This is a fight for souls. Make no mistake about that. Now, it's not a fight whose outcome is in question. The outcome is not in question. All that the Father giveth to his Son shall come to him. And him that cometh to him, he will in no wise cast out. Isn't it glorious to fight and not be able to lose? Oh, my goodness. 2 Samuel 5:19, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Have you ever heard anything more glorious than this? There's a fight. There is a fight that must be fought. Lord, are we going to win it or are we going to lose it? We can't just let the Philistines do what they're doing. We can't let them get away with it. We can't live with it. Shall we go up? Will you deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand. He didn't say, go home, for I will doubtless deliver them into thine hand. He said, go up. Do you know what it means to go up? Do I know what it means? We're going to find out. God give us grace to go up.